What an appropriate song for what we've considered here this week, and appreciate that, young people, and appreciate the way that they have contributed this week as well, and it's really illustrated the theme, you know, seeing all the young people involved and such. That's a real blessing. Just very grateful for that. Thankful for Brother Serrano and my friendship with him, and that we're the same age, though we don't look like it, you know, so that's all right. I'm okay with that. I just appreciate you thought I was still 42, so I'm enjoyed that moment for sure. Yeah. And I enjoyed the Lumpia last night and Ponset. My goodness, yeah, I felt like my objective for coming was accomplished last night, just right there, you know. Man, that's so good. So good. And sure thankful for Brother Obero and Miss Obero, and good to get to see them. And so we have Brother Serrano and Brother Obero preaching this May at the graduation preaching conference. And so I'm really looking forward to that and excited about it. So thank you, by the way, for praying for Heartland Baptist Bible College. And the Lord's given us a really good year this year. And it's just been a blessing. We started with 411. We've got 408 right now. So that's pretty good retention. So thankful for that. And grateful for how the Lord's blessed and guided the way. We had Brother Terry Randolph and his wife, Miss Mickey, during a pastor in residence for a whole month. And so it was really good. They were in classes, and then in the afternoon, just available to students. And so that was really a blessing just to interact. And that whole generational thing is really good. And then also we started a marriage and family class this semester. We have 85 students in there, so a lot of single people. They had single awareness day last week, you know, Valentine's Day. And so anyways, we had got quite a class there. And I want them to be exposed to what marriage is like, you know. I think it's important for them to know that ahead of time as best we can. Of course, we have some married students in there as well, and so that's been very good. Also, you know, how to go about marriage and ministry at the same time, and how the Lord can bless and guide there. So very thankful for that. Thankful for all the preaching we've heard here thus far, and it's just enriched us and helped us. I enjoy hearing Brother Montoro and Brother Wrench. You know, I love the sense of humor. It just kind of slips in there every now and then, catches you off guard, and I love it. So thank you very much. Well, my text is not Psalm 100, so I thought, man, maybe I didn't pray about this the way I ought to, but I'm at the same time thankful. I want to say also, I'm just grateful for the folks that have prayed, you know, for everybody preaching and received cards and little notes, and this is a picture. Can you see that, Brother Aaron? A little picture here. Oh, man, this is precious. Thank you. This is the first and second grade picture. We're never going to let you live that down, man. It's just there. So, yeah. In fact, they're holding a card that says thank you, and they're different colors. I think it's the colors of the walls. Foundation. Yeah, it's good. It's precious. I've kept this on my desk, though. I really am thankful for that. It's so fun. The kids are smiling. They're cheesy smile. It's awesome. I love it. So, anyways, thank you very much. Well, take your Bibles this morning, turn to Proverbs chapter number 1, if you would please, and stand in honor of God's word. Proverbs and chapter number 1. Proverbs and chapter 1. So a little bit of background here. I've been on quite a journey through Proverbs, 4.5 years. Preaching Proverbs, and I'm ready to start back over again. It's so rich and so practical. I preached through Daniel and really enjoyed that, the whole book. Of course, the first 6 chapters, you know, just flow easy, and then you get in the prophetic sections, and it's still awesome. It's a real blessing, but I thought, boy, we need something here, and so that's when we went into Proverbs, and it's just been so rich, so I'm just grateful for it. So I've got four and a half years worth of material in here to try to get across in the next 40 minutes maybe or so. So Proverbs chapter number 1, and I believe this will fit the theme, though I'm not in Psalm 100. I think it will really tie into the theme. I'm trusting that and believe that. Just finished last Wednesday, so I went back to Proverbs 1. So let's look at it now. Proverbs 1 and verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. And then he gives, really, just in this one verse, what is his purpose in the Proverbs. And then it's amplified in the verses that follow. So pay close attention to verse 2. To know wisdom and instruction. That's the first purpose of the book. To know wisdom and instruction. And then the second stated purpose of the book is this. To perceive the words of understanding. So to know wisdom and instruction. And then the second stated purpose, to perceive the words of understanding. And then what we really have in verses 3 through 5 is an amplification of the first part of verse 2. So to know wisdom and instruction. And so here's what that looks like in verse 3 through 5. To receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. To give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase in, and increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. Right? Then verse 6 is really an amplification of the latter part of verse 2, to perceive the words of understanding. So then verse 6 says, to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. Verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Look at verse 8 and 9. My son, there's one generation speaking to the next. You see it? One generation speaking to the next. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. In other words, it's going to be evident if you'll take what I have for you. It'll become outwardly evident. All right, hold your place right there and just turn over to chapter 9 right quick, if you would. Chapter 9. And we'll look at just one, two verses there. Chapter 9, wisdom, of course, is inviting all to come, but also there's a cry from folly, personified as Lady Wisdom and folly, personified. Look at verse 9, give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. Here we see it again, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of, what does it say? Wisdom. And the knowledge of the holy, I believe that's in reference to who God is, the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Right. So this morning, giving it this title, The Inward Compass. Okay, look, here's the deal. I grew up saying compass, I guess, all my life in Kentucky. I don't know why. Is that how you say it? See, Brother McCoy, we got it figured out right there. So, the inward compass, or the inward compass, for all generations. The inward compass, for all generations. And here's the challenge, and I hope it'll be a help to all and getting it across. Because we stand in a very important place. I think a very transitional time. And really, as will always be the case till Jesus comes again, but where we stand, we have the opportunity to lead the next generation on the path from external discipline to a close walk with God. To lead them from external discipline, and I hope to get that across here from the text, to lead them on the path from external discipline to a close walk with God. It's a subtitle. The sub-subtitle. Since His truth endureth to all generations, we must do our part to make sure they get it. And that they really get it. You got it? You got to make sure they get it. Wish there was a way we could just push a button to where they'd automatically get it. Because you know what's on my heart is I really want my sons, just speaking personally here, I want them to enjoy the same things that I've enjoyed. But they got to get it. Which means I need to give it to them. But they got to get it. Got to get it. So Father, one more time, I'd like to just pray and ask for help here. And knowing that, Lord, your word is so important and valuable to us, and it gives us such guidance along the way. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help here in the delivery of this message. Give us these things to consider from your word. And I thank you for the preaching we've already heard. I pray you bless Brother Davidson, Brother Sam, as he preaches tonight. And thank you for helping, Lord, Brother Serrano. And it's so evident your hand has been upon this the preparation and planning for this meeting. And so we just want to see that, Lord, to finish and to continue. And so help us, dear God. We know that even what we're considering here today is larger than just this moment. And so I pray that you'd help us to really internalize this and pass it on. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. A compass, as you know, shows you the direction in which you need to go. Obviously, most of us have even the compass on our phones, and so if I'm doing this right, I'm looking at it right now. You know, actually on this iPhone deal, once you hit true north, it clicks. I'd ask you to take your phones out, but I'm afraid where else you might go. And so, but once you hit straight north, and I'm trying to hold it right there. Right there. Am I right? People from San Diego, I'm all turned around. Is that north? Okay, it better be, because it's really going to mess up my illustration if it's not. That's north. So that'd be south, south, okay? Good deal. Just wanted to make sure about that. That's going to be west. It always is. That's always north. Are we going too deep for anybody yet? Are we doing all right? That's always north. That's east. So this compass, if I'm going to use it in the wilderness, in fact, I just had a man come to me. I'm preaching through the book of Judges right now. We just are getting started. And in fact, by the way, they had a great start. They had a great start, but then they began to get off, and it was incrementally that they got off. Neither did they drive out the inhabitants of. And I noticed in the study here early on how that at one point it says they didn't drive these inhabitants out, and the Canaanites dwelt among them. But as you keep reading, then you get down to where it's talking about Asher and Naphtali and Dan, and it's no longer that the Canaanites dwelt among them, but rather it's that the Israelites dwelt among the Canaanites. It's a shift. And what they did is they were spot on, they were going in the right direction, but along the way they got off just a few degrees. And I haven't been in military training, but I understand this from having used the compass a little bit and talking to others, but I had a gentleman come up that had military training, and he said, you know, in our leadership development course, we had a navigation course that talked about shooting an azimuth. Some of you have learned that or you've been a part of that. And he said, what you do is you get a point in which you're going to head, and so if you're trying to go that direction, you fix on that point. But he said this, if you get off just one degree, just one degree or just a few degrees, it may not seem like a lot right then. I mean, when they began to get off just a little bit, it wasn't like you're reading the last part of the book of Judges as when you are the first part of the book of Judges. It seems like it's really not that big of a deal. But by the time you go along and you get off just one degree, before if you just keep going in that direction, before you know it, you're a long way from where you thought you would be. I was reading World Magazine just a couple weeks ago in preparation actually for this message out of Proverbs, and I was just casually reading, and I watched, and I saw just a one-page article, and the writer, I forget now the title of the article and such, but it had this picture, and it really does encapsulate what I'm hoping to try to get across here this morning, and I have some men that are going to come in just a little bit to try to help illustrate this and get this across, but here there's a drawing and it had a father with his arm around his wife, and you saw the mother with her hand like waving, and then you saw her son, their son, backpack, Bible in the backpack with a compass. You got it? And it's like they're looking at this and saying, we've done what we can. And she made the point in the article that parenting is a hands-on responsibility while they're in your home. It's a hands-on. But there comes a point when it's a hands-off. Still would be influence there, no doubt, but it's largely a hands-off transition. We've got a 17-year-old in our home that's about to graduate. Got his little backpack on him. We haven't passed this way heretofore. Many of you have. We got a 17-year-old, a 12-year-old, and a 10-year-old. Man, we are enjoying them being in the home. Why are they going to leave? Well, the same reason I left, that's right. And another point that the article made, and we'll tie into our text here, but is that they're not an extension of you. I thought, well, oh yes, they are. They have the Gaddis name. They don't have the Gaddis haircut, for which they're thankful. Yet. But truly, and once I understood what the writer was saying, is that God created them individually. And he's got plans for them individually. And it's not just that they're an extension of you, but they are a generation within themselves in the sense that, and I appreciate the fact that there's not a gap in the generations in the sense that the older generation, my goodness, I'm telling you, I learned to pray beside a Bob Carson who was a World War II vet. I'm so thankful that as a young man I got to be around that older generation. So I get that, but truly, God has plans for them. But really, the plans that he has for them is the same that he has for us, because he's the same God and it's the same plan, though I realize it takes some unique personages and plans and a unique look and all those things. But I'm telling you, what we've got to send the next generation out with is a compass that's going to guide them. And it's got to go deep. It's got to go deep. It's got to be a part of who they are. I'm not just thinking about my son strictly here today, because all of us are in the we're called of God to be involved in local church ministry, and we take those young lives, and my goodness, haven't we seen it here this week that as they are pointing them in the right direction, and there's structure and there's order and there's guidance in their life, but it's got to go deep inside of them. Working at the Heartland Baptist Bible College and having young people come in from all over the United States and around the world, they're coming in and we're hoping and we're praying and we're earnestly asking God and trying to do our part to teach and to instruct and to shape so that what is in God's Word is getting in them, so that when they're out there on their own and they're alone and they're no longer in the greenhouse of spiritual growth, that they'll have their bearings. And they'll check their compass often. And when they begin to get off track, even just a little bit, they'll be able to adjust. Charles Bridges wrote an excellent commentary on the book of Proverbs. And he said this. He said, let us observe the connection between the inward principle and the outward conduct. What goes on internally finds its way out. The condition of your heart determines the direction of your life. And then he said this. This is good. Let me just quote a little bit here to help us get started. In fact, this whole series, I called it Pondering Your Path of Life. Ponder, to carefully consider, to think about something over a long period of time. 4.5 years. To ponder. To weigh carefully. The book of Proverbs says, ponder the path of thy feet, let all thy ways be established. This is about the strange woman, lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life. Her ways are movable. It says about God, how the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord. He pondereth all his goings. So even when you and I are not thinking about where we're going, God's thinking about where we're headed. Mr. Bridges went on to say that the most important it is to leave this impression upon the minds of all, especially our young readers, that religion, and if you understand what he's meaning by religion, it's not a ritualism or anything like that, but it's a relationship. That religion is a joyous thing. Help the younger generation understand that serving God is a joy. With the world, he says, it is a matter to be endured, not to be enjoyed. The Pharisaic professor conceives much to be done, but nothing to be enjoyed. Then he went on to say, but notwithstanding all these misconceptions, no reality is more undoubted than this. Holiness is happiness. It is not indeed the mirth of the fool or the giddy gaiety of the thoughtless, but it is the only thing that deserves the name of happiness. It is of great moment to remark the wise man's estimate of real good. Every particle of chief good, he centers, listen to this, in God. To find him is to find life. To fear him is wisdom. To trust him is happiness. To love him is treasure. To neglect him, certain ruin. Instead of submitting to his guidance, Mr. Bridges said, he, man, guides himself and disputes the sovereignty of God. And then he went on to say this. He said, in this day of light and knowledge that we have from God's word, ignorance of our duty too often implies neglect of the means of instruction. And therefore is an aggravation of our fault rather than our excuse. The grand object is that the conscience, listen to this, the grand object, the grand goal, the grand objective, the grand object is that the conscience be intelligently instructed under divine teaching. That the conscience be intelligently, boy, mercy sakes alive, don't we need intelligence? Intelligently instructed under divine teaching. To know wisdom and instruction. To know. The word there, to know, is personal interaction with it. It's not academic. It's not just intellectual. It's to have had personal experience with it. To know. So he's saying to his son, now listen, son, I want to instruct you on the path of wisdom. And you've got to know this personally. Just last week, we were switching over to a new copier system and printer and so forth. And so my computer in particular, Brother Jonathan Scruggs, had to come in the office, and he began to work on it to get some things set up. And it dawned on him what he needed to do. So he actually went back to his office and said, hey, Brother Gaddis, if it's okay, then I'll just remote in on your computer. So I'm sitting there. He buzzed my office and said, hey, is it okay if I do this now? And I said, sure, go ahead. Next thing I know, my mouse is going here and clicking on this and doing that and getting this set up. He remoted in on my computer. How do you do that? Don't you every now and then, don't you wish you could remote in on one of the members of the church? They're going in a wrong direction, huh? They're headed in a wrong direction. You're thinking, let me remote in on that. Huh? When your kids start going the wrong direction, let me just remote in on that. We can't do that. They've got to have an inward compass to where they would do it on their own. We can't remote in. Wisdom, it says here, to know wisdom. Let's just work through this here a little bit. To know wisdom, the word wisdom means skill. It's skill. It's a skill. It's used in the Old Testament. It's used back in terms of the tabernacle and how that men with wisdom, they were wise in working with fabric, or they were wise in working with metal. And so craftsmen. And thus we need to know how to build a life. Sailors, it's used of sailors and how that they didn't just let a ship drift. No, there's great danger in that. They had to have skill in navigating that ship. And thus we must also have skill in navigating life. A snapshot of today's society would reveal that many are living without the skill of living. Many athletes are incredibly, incredibly skilled in their sport, but not skilled in living. Thus, Tony Dungy wrote the book Uncommon because of all these young men that were incredibly gifted as an athlete, but did not know how to be a man. Many who are skilled in carpentry, but yet they don't know how to build a stable life. Many that are skilled as a business leader and know how to grow a company, but don't know how to grow a life. Many politicians who know how to rule people, but cannot rule or do not rule themselves. Many youths that are today morally unskilled, and it's evident in the choices that they make in life. Full-time Christian workers that can articulate the finer points of theology, but can't control their tongue. Many that are skilled in preaching but fail to preach to themselves. You know, I found this to be true since I'm not a man of skill in terms of carpentry and plumbing and other things, that when you don't know what you're doing, you can make a big mess of things. You need to call somebody. That's what I learned. Just call the man, you know. Call somebody. What do you do if you're lacking a skill? Well, you enroll in some school. You get around somebody that knows. You read some books. You YouTube. You do whatever you got to do to get somebody that knows what they're doing. Hey, here's our book. Here's our manual. And we ought to get around some people that know how to live this out. And you see the skill that's in their life. And that next generation that's coming up, they need to see and be able to look at and see there's somebody that's taking the Word of God. And it's important to them. And they're applying it to their life. And they learn how to live by watching them. Wisdom. And instruction. In fact, in verse 3, what you see is the standpoint of the student as to receive. And so the student must receive. They must consider it valuable, the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. And so justice there means they learn how to live right. Judgment, they're able to make discerning decisions, the ability to make right decisions. Equity, they're morally straight. They're morally upright. And then in verse 4, you have the standpoint of the teacher. Watch this. Now look at verse 4 again. To give subtlety to the simple. Subtlety. Of course, it can be used in a negative way in like Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. And so that means he was more shrewd. He had a plan, a devious plan to lead Adam and Eve astray. But it's the same word here, only in a good connotation, that as the previous generation, we need to show them that God has a plan for life. And it is a good plan, and thus we are to give subtlety, to give a plan to those that are simple. Do you see it there? To the simple. So the word simple, I did not look it up in the Oxford Dictionary. But it means naive, gullible, which has been removed from recent Oxford dictionaries. Did you know that? Just kidding. Just seeing if anybody was gullible. Gullible. Some of you are saying, for real? We need to get that multi-volume one that still has gullible in it. Amen. So the naive, the gullible, it would be one that is easily influenced. There it is. Those that are easily influenced. And obviously here, it is parallel with the latter part of verse 4 that talks about the youth, the young man, knowledge and discretion. So he's saying, listen, if you have the truth, you have his truth that endures. We've heard it. It's clear. There's no question that it's going to endure. And it will be sufficient for every generation that will receive it. And so it ought to be that there should be a sense of urgency about us that would help the next generation to apply it to their life before folly comes their way. to the naive, to those that are easily influenced, to the gullible, to those that do not have knowledge, to those that do not have discretion, that they might grow in wisdom. And so basically this, the first purpose of the book is watch this now. We're gonna get it all drawn together here in just a minute. The first purpose of the book is to help the younger generation and really every generation, because a wise man will hear. Listen, the book of Proverbs is not just for young people, it's for all people. And a wise man will hear and attain into counsels. And the word counsels there actually is a nautical term that talks about how that like the ropes, they learn the ropes and how to navigate even on the sea and such. And so one generation needs to teach the next generation the ropes. The ropes. And to help them to know how to go through life. And so, but there's certainly this. Here's the first purpose. It would be this: to help them know how to live right. To help them know how to live right. Last night I was just printing this sermon out, having worked on it some, and the young man that helped me at the hotel named John, I said, "Hey, have you ever read the book of Proverbs?" He said, "Nope, never heard of it. Didn't know about it." It illustrates where we are. To help them live right. And then secondly, and actually rather briefly, is this: to help them think right. So to know wisdom and instruction, and by the way, the word instruction means discipline, correction. So wisdom is skill in living. Instruction is discipline or correction when they get out of that way, right? So to help them live right, and then to perceive the words of understanding, thus to help them think right. And thus, verse 6, to understand a proverb and the interpretation thereof, the words of the wise, and their dark sayings. And so to help them understand that there are going to be some things, son, there's going to be some things, daughter, in this life that are enigmatic, that are very difficult, or maybe even puzzling to try to wrap your brain around, but I'm going to try to give you a proper worldview. I'm going to help you live right, and I'm going to help you think right. I'm going to help you live right and help you think right. So one thing we do is I take the boys out every Tuesday night, and we just, a lot of times we go for breakfast, and thus I call it hashing it out over hash browns, you know, is what I like to call that. And we just talk, you know, I want to know who their friends are. I want to know what's going on. And we just talk about anything they want to talk about. A lot of times it's sports. A lot of times it's just life. But we get down to some things that are life issues. And so Trenton was most recently, we were together and eating a burger and fries together. And he said, "Dad, what's some of your favorite sayings?" I said, "Well, one of my favorite sayings is that the reason most people fail instead of succeed is they give up what they want most for what they want at the moment." We're just talking about life. And then he said, "You know, I like the one by Abraham Lincoln when he says, you know, God must love common people. He sure made a bunch of them." Wise sayings. So he says here, here's the reason I want to spend some time with you. I want to help you live right, and I want to help you think right. Now, to be honest with you, when I processed that, I thought, wait a minute, the order's flipped. Because my living comes out of my thinking. Right? And so that's true, and that is right. You can go through the Word of God like that. It's very, very evident that right thinking leads to right living, and thus they need that moral compass, which, by the way, the younger generation is in a moral wilderness. And they need guides in that moral wilderness to help show them the way. So what he's saying is, here, son, listen, there's going to be this period of time when I am going to help you live right. I'm going to give you some wisdom and instruction. I'm going to give you correction. And thus, we might say it this way, I'm going to give you some discipline. I'm going to give you external restraints. I'm going to give you external restraints, and then in the process of that, we're going to talk about life, and we're going to go over things so that then in you forms an internal compass that will help you and guide you when I'm no longer around you anymore. So he's saying, listen, I'm going to provide you this structure that will provide the environment and the opportunity for you to learn really one lesson, son. And that one lesson is found in verse number 7, the fear of the Lord, that is the beginning of wisdom. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. They don't like it, and thus they have hard times in life, and they overlook things that they know to be true, and yet they go on their way, and thus they pay the sorry price, and they go on a downward spiral. Tom McLean is a chief police in Willard, and when I pastored in Missouri, he was telling me about this, and I went to the Agape Boys Home with him, and so what his one of his jobs was is parents would contact Brother Tom and say, "Hey, my son is out of line. Can you come and get him and take him?" So in the middle of the night, about 12 or 1 o'clock in the morning, with parents' permission, Tom McLean would come into this young man's room, snatch him up, take him to the Agape Boys Home. Talk about a rude awakening. But that young man needed it. As I talked with some of the men that were there at the Agape Boys Home, they said this: for the first 3 weeks, those young men fight against the structure. They don't like it. They're rebelling against it. They're pushing against it. But he said this: within 3 weeks, they begin to conform to that structure, because they really need it, and actually, they want it. So we provide this structure so that then they can learn about the Lord, and we see some of them trust Christ as their Savior, and thus they see a change that comes from the inside out. The young, the simple, the naive, the innocent. I'm thinking about those maybe that are 11 years old. We're at a very volatile point. They need that external restraint. They say that from age about 11 or 12 to about age 24 to 25, your brain cells are being replaced. Well, that explains a lot of things. From that age, you're getting a new brain. Right? You're getting a new brain. So my thought is this: while you don't have a brain, trust somebody who does. And thus, for a while, son, I'm going to think for you. I'm going to try to teach you wisdom and instruction. But I know I've only got a period of time when this has got to go beyond my external restraints to one that's an internal restraint, that is you cooperating with the Spirit of God within your own personal, private world and life, and applying the ways of wisdom to your life and having a worldview that is guided by God that you can come back to over and over so that you can know which way to go. And when you get off, the Word of God will get you back on. Because, listen, that's exactly what we need to do, is get this Word in them, and it's going to guide them on that path of life so that when they get off, they can get back on. I'm going to ask those men, I spoke to maybe 10. I meant to catch 10. I may have got more than 10. So we got 1, 2, 3, 4. See, 4. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Perfect. Joshua, you come up here. That's great. Okay, so maybe 5 on this side and then 5 on this side. Don't get nervous. I'm just about at the finish line. Okay. So Brother Brian, would you take that one and then just pass that down, would you please? Okay. All right. And then if you'll take that one. And pass it down, okay? In that order, it's going to really help. All right. John Kitchen wrote a great commentary on Proverbs. It's in the mentor commentary section. So, okay. Now here we go again. I know you can't read that from here. Now, Brother Aaron might, but okay. So go ahead and turn your sign around there. Okay. All right. Great. So okay. You testify to that, okay. So, all right, I'm sorry. I kind of threw you off right there. This does not represent who they are. Naive and stubborn. No. Okay, so here's what we're going to illustrate. Brother Joshua, Lindsay, where you at? Brother Joshua, Lindsay. Oh, okay, I do need one more then. I apologize. One more individual here. Let me take your sign. Just a volunteer. Okay, yeah, come on, that'd be good, Brother Ralph. Come on, that'd be great. Okay, Joshua, right here. I'm sorry, I thought it counted 10 and it counted 9. All right. So just get right in the middle, Joshua. Joshua Lindsay is, well, a good part of his life, he grew up at Southwest Baptist Church. His family's here, drove down for this meeting, about 8 hours down, and so I'm thankful for that. But Josh is a fine young man. He's growing. He's how old are you? 15 years old. Okay. He's got good parents. I'm thankful for the Lindsay family and the way they're pointing him in the right direction. So these men, rather than representing stubbornness, is they actually are just going to represent some milestones or some places in a person's life. And even allowing these men kind of in a way to represent a preacher in their life at different stages or different places of life where a person might be, a road sign. Okay, let me illustrate what I'm saying. Here's a young man that needs wisdom and instruction that has a generation before him that's pointing him in the right direction. This first one, Brother Josh, I'm just going to, these are stages that a person can go through. The first stage really that needs to come to every young person's life, or even in a church life, or in a Bible college, is this: discipline and external restraint. So he's got an RA that's on him. You with me? Or he's got a parent that's on him. He's got a preacher that's on him. Some external restraints. He's got some standards in their activities. Brother Decker is watching probably by live stream here today, and every time we got to a place at an activity going into the restaurant, we always got the talk. Remember, you represent the Lord Jesus Christ, and you, I mean, external restraint. I needed it. We all needed it. So you go from external restraint, but then it's got to go beyond that. It's got to go beyond that. At Heartland Baptist Bible College, I mean, we have young men and young ladies that are interested in relationships, but there's a lot of external restraints there. You understand why? Because some of them are 18 years old. That means that their brains are just half cooked. They're just halfway there. So while they don't have a whole brain, we're thinking for them. So we're not going to let a young man ride in a car with a young lady by themselves. No, there are some external restraints there. I mean, it's the matrimonial mansion for mission-minded men and maidens, but I'm just saying that they've got to have some external restraints, but it's got to go beyond that. Now, there's two ditches on this point. One is somebody that says, you know, we don't really need external restraints, and just cast it to the wind. Then they're not going to go the way of knowledge, because now they're going to go the way of having lacked experience. In fact, by the way, he hasn't lived long enough to see the full effects of what sin will do to his life.
Right.
And thus he's naive, and he can begin going down this road of folly, this pathway here where no restraints means he's naive, and thus he's going to buy into the way of sins because it looks good to him. And thus what happens is he's become stubborn, and there's even a preacher that tells him, hey, listen, you're being stubborn. You need to listen to the Word of God. You need to apply the Word of God. But if he does not repent and turn this way, are you with me here? Are you following along? If he does not repent, then he goes to another place called hardening. Unwilling to change. He gets more and more hardened in his sin. And then if he doesn't listen to the preacher here that's preached the message, listen, I think at every point God has somebody in our path that's telling you what you're living like and how you're living to try to help you go the way of wisdom rather than the way of folly. But now he's hardened, and here's what happens next. He gets closed to God. And if he continues on this path, he becomes a scoffer, which the subtitle says this, a confirmed rebel. But I sure am thankful that at any point, anybody that hears the Word of God and is willing to internalize what God has said can repent and come this direction. Brother Josh, if you will, let's get you right here this morning. He's going to need some external restraints in his life, but it's got to go beyond that. And thus, he hears a preacher preach on deeply. Oh, see, wait a minute. Hang on, we're off. Okay, change that around. Good. Okay, nope, we're still off. I feel like I'm on a game show now. Discernment. Discernment is seeing the distinctions. And he's able to see, okay, this is right and this is wrong. this is wisdom and this is folly. Not only is he going to need to do that, but then he also needs to do this. He needs to understand those distinctions. He needs to understand, not just be able to see them, but see which way would God go? Which way would God want me to go? And why? See, the other ditch is this. One ditch is that they cast off restraint, and we might be inclined to do that. Whether it's parents and thinking, oh, let's just let them do what they want to do. Well, that's easy to do, but you'll point them down the path of folly. It's easy to do that. It's easy to take the standards down and just give people what they want. But when you do that, you send them down a path of folly. But the other problem that we could have as well as this is that we emphasize, and maybe just strictly emphasize, what they're supposed to do and what they're not supposed to do, and thus they're stuck right here with external restraints without any explanation. But if His truth is going to endure to every generation, and if this generation is going to get it, they can't just get external restraint. They need to understand why. They need to understand, as Brother Aaron preached to us, the holiness of God. They need to understand that they lived their life before the Lord Jesus Christ to please Him and not man. So every year, as we even have at Heartland, the character orientation, it's us trying to say, yes, here are the rules, but here's why. And listen, folks, I believe as parents and as pastors and as spiritual leaders, we've got to do our due diligence to have the right external restraints. And in fact, every yes ought to have a good why behind it, and every no ought to have a good why behind it. And not only to have a good why behind it, but also to be able to articulate that why. Because we're certainly dealing with a new generation that's not just going to do it because you said it. And that you said it loud. But you're going to be able to take them right here and say, well, let me show you the way of wisdom and instruction and perceive the ways of understanding. And then you take a young man and you're guiding him in this. Hey, listen, I'm telling you, this is the path I went on. This is the path I've been on. This is the path, by the grace of God, I still want to stay on. That I've had external restraints, and you know, a lot of the things I didn't really understand or agree with or like, but I needed it. But then I began to have discernment, say, yes, that's right and that's wrong, that's wisdom, that's folly, but then understanding those distinctions, but then also this prudence, choosing wisely. Prudence, the word prudence means that you look ahead and you can see the dangers that are associated with that way, but you can also look ahead and see the blessings that are associated with this way. Prudence. And thus I've got my internal compass that's guiding me. And really the key factor is this: deeply knowing God. And thus I believe our role as spiritual leaders in helping this next generation understand that His truth endureth all generations and that it's for them, is we've got to take them on this path from external restraint to this path of the wisdom that comes from a deep relationship with God. It's going to take a lot of work. It's going to take a lot of preaching. It's going to take a lot of hashing it out over hash browns. It's going to take a lot of correction. It's going to take having a stand and saying, no, we're not going that way. But not just leaving it there, but saying, and here's why. And then when we hire people to serve as a professor at a Bible college or serve as a youth pastor or serve as an assistant pastor or serve as a pastor of a church, let's hire people that have a walk with God. That's not trying to be trendy and accepted by society, but that's regularly checking the compass, saying this is the way I need to go in. And thus, it's somebody you can trust. Since His truth endures to all generations, we need to make sure they get it and really get it. But we can't remote in. Some young men that I know that started out on this path, But they got away from reading just this book. Reading a lot of other books and turned and went a different direction. Man, it hurts. Some others, some men and young ladies as well, that got morally off. Went in the path of folly. But I'm sure thankful that even though they started down that road, they can get things right. They can get things right, and now they're serving as pastors or a youth pastor and guiding others, and somebody didn't give up on them and didn't label them and kick them out and be done with them. No, but they just came alongside and said, hey, I'm going to go with you on the journey. I want the next generation to get it. That means this. Okay, let's just apply it right quick to us. We need to make sure we lead them by our example in the right way to where we're constantly checking our compass that we're going in the way of truth and then that we help them come along in the way of truth. Let's stand together. Thank you, gentlemen.